That's a good thing. Well, this has been an exciting week, I tell you. I know there's some tired folks out there, but hey, it's worth it all, isn't it? I'll tell you, this is, we had over 150 kids, average 150 children, man. That's incredible, isn't it? I mean, look at what God has entrusted us with. I mean, this is huge. I mean, this is just, I can't even tell you how big this is. And you know what? This is just the beginning. This is the tip of the iceberg. There is so much more that we haven't seen yet, to come yet. Are you with me? And I'll tell you what, I am excited. Are you excited? Were you here yesterday? Wasn't that a good day? Boy, I'll tell you, that was fun. You know, that's a little taste of heaven, you know what I'm saying? Just being out there and all the different people and children running everywhere and just having fun and enjoying one another. I just thought, this is just a little taste of heaven right here. Did you all think that? We had some folks get saved this week. It was just incredible. So, yeah, we had all the children. We kept all the children out there. And then we had the parents come in. And we were kind of strategic. And we closed the doors and with me in here. With just the parents. So we, and some of you might have been here, and you know that was the right thing. So we're going to do that again next year. So the idea is, it's all about these kids though, right? The kids aren't the future, they're now. They're the church of now. That's not the future church, that's the church now. The children are. And that's why we gotta be doing all we can do to reach these children. Remember in Psalm 78, they turned back because they were afraid in the battle, and the generations that they were trying to reach weren't reached because the ones who knew God turned back in the battle. We're not going to turn back in the battle. We're going to pass it on to our children, right? We're not going to be afraid. We're going to keep going on, and we're going to do all that God is calling us to do. All right. So, what have I been talking about? Fear, right? And how fear is what keeps us from the effectual call of God in our life. Remember, there's what? The general call, and then there's the effectual call. General calls when you heard the gospel and you responded and you were born again. And that's the general call. And that was established before you were even born. Remember? It says, but we always give thanks to God because God from the beginning chose us for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth to which you were called by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, when we answered that call, for the obtaining of the glory of our, that word glory means what God originated and intended. The first call is when you responded and you became a believer. The second, the effectual call, is you answering that call, being under God's word and hearing His promises and receiving them, and then now I am fulfilling God's call on my life and gifting on my life. Because there, we all have gifts, right? Every one of us. And why does fear come? Fear comes to get that gift to lay dormant in you. Every one of us has a gift. And every one of us has been given a gift. Remember, what's the word gift mean? Charisma, right? And that's power, that's grace for you to fulfill the call of God on your life. That gift has been given to you for you to fulfill that call on your life. And so it happens in the body of Christ. It can't happen just you doing your own thing. You have to be connected to the body somewhere. And that's why 20% of the church does the work. 20%. That's nationwide. That's a national known statistic that only 20% of the people in the church are doing the work in the church. Only 20%. Only 20% of the people are really discovering their gifts in the church. Now, if only 20% of your body is in operation, you know what? You're an invalid. You see that? That's why we need our gifts operating so we can be effective where God has called us to. I believe there's an effectual call on my life, and that's just the beginning of why this is happening here. Not just because of me, but because others are answering that effectual call. Are you with me? Am I making sense? That's why these children are being trusted to us. That's why we're seeing what we're seeing here, because the effectual call of God is going forth. Somebody is in their plan and purpose. Are you with me? I know I'm in my plan and purpose. What about that? The idea is, remember I shared with you my dad, you know, he answered that first call, but when it came to that, he got hurt in a church, and then he turned his back on church and walked away from it. I'm not going to do that. See, you can't afford to get hurt. You see, that's why the enemy is going to allow people to get hurt to get them away so they don't answer that effectual call. See, if you answer the effectual call, you're effective. Your influence is that you're in your sphere of influence and you're being effective. And you're advancing the kingdom of God. But you see, when you get hurt, you can't do that. You get hurt and you're just, oh, I'm just going to struggle till Jesus comes. Oh, I go to a home church where there's no authority and I go where I want to go. I belong to the whole body of Christ all over the world and I just go where I want. I'm a believer. Oh, are you? You know what? That right there has no power and you're not leading a gnat to the Lord. You're focused on yourself. You may squeak into heaven. Maybe. You hear what I'm saying? We got to answer the effectual call of God on our life. God has a plan and purpose for every one of us. And you know what Joshua said in Joshua chapter 13? He said, I was young and now I am old, but there's still much land to possess. It doesn't matter how old you are. You can still answer that effectual call in your life. You can still use the gift that God has placed in you. And He's given every one of us a gift. Why does the enemy want that gift? Because it is effective in advancing God's kingdom. And that's what we have to grow to understand. Okay. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to look at this again. Second Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, for this week. And we thank you, Father, for all that we've experienced with these children and people. Lord, just coming to the faith and born again and all that's happening here, Lord, we just know that you are doing a work in the hearts of your people. Well, Father, we ask that you continue to do that by the power of your Holy Spirit today. And Lord, that none of us will remain the same, that we will receive your word today that will help us to walk and answer the call, the effectual call in our life. Father, we thank you for it, and we're going to trust you forever. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. All right. Now, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which was in Christ Jesus. So Paul was a true apostle. Remember, we said there's a true apostle. What's a true apostle? A true apostle is one who serves people through the vision that God has given them. That's a true apostle. They have a God-given vision, and they're serving the people through the vision that God has given them. A false apostle uses people to fulfill their own vision. You see that? A false apostle uses people to fulfill their own vision. Paul was a true apostle, and he's writing to Timothy. And in verse 3, he says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience. Folks, remember I reminded you last, we need to really pay attention to our conscience. Because your conscience is a measure, it's an indicator that God is trying to get your attention. If you always neglect your conscience and you're always avoiding your conscience, you're going to end up away, far away from what God has called you to. Whenever you're doing something wrong, something that your conscience is going to be there to tap you. Don't ignore that. If you keep ignoring that, you'll end up in someplace you don't want to be. Am I making sense? Now, look what he says. And then I like to bring that up in verse 5. It says that this faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and am persuaded in you. See how our faith gets passed down from the grandmother and to the mother and then to Timothy? And that's the way it is in our life. My relatives all tell me I have my grandmother's faith because she was just a real... She always read her Bible, and when I go visit her, she would read her Bible to me. I'd see her reading her Bible. People would come and talk to her about what's going on, all kinds of things. But they always tell me I have my... They ask me to preach in those churches down here in Virginia, these little mountain churches, and I just have a ball when I go down there. But it's because I have her faith. It's real. It's a reality. If you're true to the call, the effectual call of your... You're going to pass that on. But you know what? If you're not... It's not going to be passed on. Am I making sense? That's why we can't let fear keep us from what God has for us. That's why he says, the prophet Isaiah says, do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their rivalings, for the moth will eat them as a garment, and the worm will eat them as wool, but my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. You see, when you have the real thing, you're going to pass it on. But what did he say? Don't fear. You see, if you fear, you risk passing your faith on. And fear will keep us. Fear, remember, it's what? It's the antithesis of what God intended. It's the opposite of what God intended. All right, now let's look at this. Therefore, verse 6, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, Paul is reminding Timothy to stir up the gift that is in him. You got to stir up this gift. Remember, in 1 Timothy, the first letter to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 14, Paul said, do not neglect the gift that is in you. And remember, Philippians chapter 2, Paul was advising the Philippian church that he recommended Timothy because Timothy was faithful, he was a man of God, he was a man of character and proven character, the Bible says. In Philippians 2, that Timothy was a man of proof. In other words, he had all the godly character. But Paul still had to remind him, stir up the gift. Don't neglect your gift. Why? Because, folks, we can pursue character and just go to Bible studies, go to church, go, you know, be around all the religious things and do all those things. But you know what? We're not doing anything with it. There's a gift in you that's really not in operation. That's why we got to stir it up. And that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to stir up this gift in you all. Or you know what? So, a lot of you don't understand your gift or you don't know what your gift is. But folks, you'll discover that in the body of Christ. That's where that comes to fruition. When you're connected, if you're never planted and connected in the body of Christ somewhere, your gifting, you won't ever discover your gift. You can't discover your gift. Come on, am I making sense? That's why it's so important. I had someone come up to me yesterday. He said, "You know, I want to. Do you have something for me to clean, or do you whatever you want me to do? I want to do it." He goes, "I want to start serving. I want to do it." You know what? That kind of attitude finds the gifting that they have. It's to serve. You are called to serve. Jesus said, "I didn't come to be served. I came to serve." So when I serve, okay, now that's when I really discover my gift. See, really, your gifting is to serve out of that gift to the body of Christ. See, that's what your gifting is for. We need your gifting. We need your gifting to keep taking over more ground for the kingdom of God. Your gift helps us do that. We need your gift to keep us healthy. We all need your gifts. You need my gifts. I need your gifts. So we can remain healthy. Come on, am I making sense? Go with me real quick. Hold your place in 2 Timothy. Go to 1 Peter 4 real quick. 10, I want you to look at this. 1 Peter 4, 10. As each one has received a what? A gift. Do what with it? Minister it to where? As good what? Of the manifold grace of God. You see, we all have, each one of us has been given a gift. He says, minister it. You know what minister means? Serve it. Serve your gift. To who? To one another. When you're in your gifting and you're in the body of Christ, other people are benefiting from that. Come on, I'm trying to show you something. You see this. But you see, if you get your little feelings hurt and you go off and those people aren't for me. They're just trying to use me there. You know, they hurt me. You know, they don't really care about me. He didn't shake my hand you know what I'm saying? And they go, and you go off and you do your, you know what? Your gifting is dormant, is the enemy's got you right where he wants you. You see, because he doesn't want you to be effective. This is so big. I'm trying to show you, folks. Your fulfillment is in that effectual call. And you know what? You're going to be hurt in church probably more than anywhere else. Because you know what? God is trying to refine you. He's making the crooked places straight and the rough places smooth in your life. He'll put difficult people right next to you to rub you wrong. You know why? Because he's trying to develop some kindness. Remember, kindness is the fruit of the Spirit. Kindness means I'm giving you something you don't deserve. Or it's not God's kindness. If you're just being kind to people who are kind to you, God ain't in that. But if you're being kind to somebody who's really rubbing you wrong, now that's developing something in you. You see, that's what happens in the body of Christ. When you understand that, does that make sense? He's trying to develop what's kindness? Gentleness is the fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness means the ability in you to be undisturbed regardless of your uncomfortable surroundings. That's what gentleness means. Well, I don't know if I want any gentleness. Well, that's right. You see this. And that takes place in the body of Christ. And you're being developed and matured so you'll be effective in what God is calling you to and created you for. Come on, am I making sense? Oh, tell you what, we're talking today, aren't we? Gee, all right. You all have a gift. Now look, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. See, the spirit of fear comes to stop the power, to stop the love, to stop the sound mind in your life. You see that? That's why fear comes. Remember, fear is the antithesis of what God intended, the opposite. Fear okay, stops that gift, stops the power. What's power? Remember? What's power? What's that word power mean? Authority. Authority. God is, when you are operating in your gifting, your authority is operating. You have authority in your life. You see that? Your rebellious children, you can speak over them while they're sleeping, and you have authority, and they won't rebel. Well, my kids, I don't know what's wrong with them. I can't get them to do anything right. They just don't want to obey. They're always going and doing this. Well, what are you doing? Do you see? If you understand what we're talking about, you're going to have authority over that in their life and your own life. Am I making sense? Come on now. Now look at this. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. That word fear means timidity, intimidation. We'll shrink back. Anytime you're intimidated, it's because there's fear present. Fear is present, so your gift will lay dormant. Now look at this. Fear, but power, no authority. Love. Folks, we need love. Everybody wants to be where love is, don't they? Folks, if you don't have the kingdom of God is all about power, is all about authority and love. And see, where there's no love and there's no authority, the results is it's a scattered mind, an undisciplined mind. You see that? It's a mind that's just confused and always doing what it wants and just going here and there, thinking destructive thoughts and not constructive thoughts. You see this? The word sound there, some of your says disciplined mind or self-control. Now look at this. Sound means sozo in the Greek language. Sozo means saved. A saved mind. You see, that's why fear comes, to keep you from having a saved mind. And remember, what's the word sozo mean? It means to be made whole from many scattered parts. God wants your mind to be whole and healthy. What's a healthy and whole mind? 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. When we begin to think the way God thinks and the way He's created us to think, then that's a healthy way to think. You see that? And what's a healthy way to think? He says in Philippians chapter 2, He says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each of you esteem others better than himself. Let each of you not only look out for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You see, that's the mind He wants you to have. He wants you to have the mind of Christ. And that is a healthy, sound mind. But fear comes to get you focused on yourself. See, fear involves torment. Torment is depression. That's torment. Confusion. No vision. It's all focused on self. That's torment. You're tormenting yourself. You see this? Do you see it? Now, all right, go with me to 1 Kings, chapter 17. Remember that word mind. Sound mind, that word mind is the word phren in the Greek language. P-H-R-E-N is where we get the word schizophrenia. And so that's what happens. We're like schizos. Remember, I really did have that in my family. My mom was a schizophrenic, and I had a fear that was going to happen to me. Some of you think that already did happen to me, but it's all good. It's not happening to me. But the idea is, that fear, I don't deal with that fear anymore. You see that? I come against that thing. Come against the fear of rejection. Remember, I had a fear of rejection because she wasn't able to take care of me and nurture me and do all the little goo-goo gaga things. But what that does is, that causes you to have a fear of rejection, of others rejecting you. And then you know what? When you have that, people reject you. You know what? People are going to reject you anyways. See, when you stay in faith, you just stay secure. See, people are going to reject you anyways, right? And when you know that, shoot, let's go. My faith is in God, right? Am I making sense? It's not going to take you out. See, a divorce should never take you out. Financial crisis should never take you out. Because you see, when your faith is in God, hey, come on with it. God has a better plan. Are you with me? Come on now, I'm showing you something here. This is big. Fear gets you to shrink back to keep you from being effective. Your effectiveness is not about your money or about your spouse or about your neighbor, about any. Your effectiveness is you answering the call of God on your life. Come on, am I making sense? Work out your own salvation, right? All right. I know I'm preaching a little bit today, but that's all right. 1 Kings 17. Got to try to get through this. All right. Now, Israel was being ruled by a wicked king, and his name was Ahab. Ahab had a wife, and her name was Jezebel. Jezebel was controlling Ahab. And so, it was affecting what was happening in Israel. Are you with me? So now look, and God sent Elijah, a prophet, to deal with this. In 1 Kings 17, it says this, "And Elijah, the Tishbite of the inhabitants of the Gilead, said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word.'" He prophesied that there would be no rain. There would be no dew, no moisture to grow. If you didn't have rain, you couldn't grow any crops. So a drought came, and it happened. Elijah prophesied, and it took place. Now, after that, Jezebel had 850 prophets of Baal, that answered to her beck and call, that were under her auspices, her authority. All right? She was controlling these 850 prophets. Now look at this. In the drought in Israel, okay, then there was that drought. So the drought was taking place. These prophets were there, the drought. And then now look, Elijah, God fed Elijah by a raven. A raven brought Elijah food. And at the brook. Now look. And then Elijah ran into a widow woman on this journey. Now listen to me. Ran into a woman and her son, a widow woman and her son on this journey. And they were gathering sticks to eat their last meal because she was ready to die because she just didn't have enough to eat or enough because of this drought. Well, Elijah told her, he said, "Make me the first bread. Give me the first cake. I want to eat first." She gathered and fed him, and hers started multiplying. It just didn't run out. She had plenty. She had more than enough to eat. They stayed alive, and they got through the drought because they listened to the prophet. They listened to the man of God of what he had told them. Now, look at this. Now, so after that, Elijah says to Ahab and Jezebel, "Well, we'll see who the God of Israel is." And he calls all these 850 prophets to see who the God of Israel is. And so Elijah, and they offer up these sacrifices, and all these 850 prophets are cutting themselves and screaming and crying out to God, and Elijah is laughing at them. Like, this is a joke. And so after he laughed at them, he said, he called fire down from heaven. It burned up the sacrifices. It says, "Now who's the God of Israel?" And it got all their attention. And then he took the 850 prophets down to the river and slayed every one of them. Killed them all. And then he told Ahab, you listening? Keep listening. He told Ahab, he says, "An abundance of rain is coming. It's going to rain. I mean, it's going to rain like you haven't seen it rain." He called it down. And rain started, and he said, get in your chariot. He got in his chariot, and he was and the studies show that that chariot probably went about 40 miles an hour. Elijah outran the chariot. Outran it on foot. I'm a runner, man. I'll tell you, I'm not going to come close to no 40 miles an hour. This all took place in one day. Now, the reason I'm laying all that groundwork is I want you to hear this. Go with me to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Also, he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Now listen. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow this time. Jezebel sent a messenger to talk to Elijah. Just a messenger. And basically was saying, I'm going to kill you like one of those prophets that you killed. I'm going to kill you. Through a messenger. Just words. Folks, listen to me. The enemy, I read a book by John Bevere, and he said that he had a vision of what happens with words, and demons take words and they carry them to you. And I thought, man, that is just a reality. Because Timothy said, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter days some will fall away from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies of hypocrisy. So those words come with demonic forces behind them. You got to watch who you listen to. You got to watch what you're saying. You got to watch what you're saying to your children. You got to watch what you're saying to your spouse. You got to watch what you're saying to people at work. Because folks, spirits can get on your words and really detract a person. Come on, am I making sense? That's why, folks, we got to be careful. Now look what happened. Just that little woman. Now go, turn, stay with me. Verse 3. And when Elijah saw that, he arose and he ran for his life. Just by that little report from that messenger. From this woman. This guy who just slayed 850 false prophets, called fire down from heaven, stopped the rain from raining for 3 years. This guy ran scared because of this little woman's message. Do you hear what I'm saying? Come on now. That's fear, right? Now look at this. Ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. Then as he lay and slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and laid down again. Went back to sleep. An angel brings you a meal, angel food from heaven, and you so depressed, you're going to roll over and go bite back to sleep. You know what? That's right there is one of the symptoms of fear. Depressed all the time. Want to sleep all the time. Or you're always going to the refrigerator and looking in the refrigerator for something else to eat, and you know it's not in there. But you keep going back. Still in there. You go back. Go back again. Now, why are you laughing? Because you all doing that, aren't you? You know what's working? It's fear. God's trying to get your attention. He wants your attention on Him and what He's calling you to do. Come on, am I making sense? And you're just wandering around and, you know, looking for something to eat, and you don't even want anything to eat. That's why that booty dude's out there. Come on, am I making sense? That's fear working. It's working to keep you away from that calling. God is calling you to something specific in your life for you to be effective in and to get your gift working. Now look at this. And the angel of the Lord came back, verse 7, the second time, and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that 40 days and 40 nights far as Oreb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing?" God said, "What are you doing?" God sent him there. And now God's saying to him, "What are you doing?" You know why? He's asking him, "What are you doing?" Because you didn't finish your job. You didn't deal with Jezebel. You know what? Sometimes we don't confront people. He didn't confront the major problem. The one who was running that show. She was running Ahab and all that. Sometimes in a marriage, somebody's running the outfit. Huh? I'm not just saying the wife, sometimes the man. But that's control. There's fear present there. Come on, am I making sense? That's what happens. You want to control everything. And that happens in a marriage. I'm telling you. And when you won't confront that, it will control you. Remember, healthy confrontation is what? It's me and you against the problem. Not me and you against each other. But in this case, he needed to deal with Jezebel. Are you with me? He needed to confront her, but he wouldn't do it because he was afraid. He was scared of her. Man, that's huge. You feel the weight of this? Because, folks, we don't have to be afraid. Nothing to be afraid of. But we walk around afraid all the time. And so, but because of that, we're not in what God has really created us to be. We're not being effective in the kingdom. Now look at this. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel, for they have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left. They seek to take my life." Wah, 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 wah. God could have cared less about his pity party. Do you hear what I'm saying? He could have cared less. How many of you do that? I've done it. You see what I mean? But you know what? God don't care about that. He's not listening to that. He wants you to get on with it. Now look at this. Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake." Some of us are always looking for this big sign, this big happening, and God isn't in it. But look where God showed up. "And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." See, God will speak to you. If you'll spend time with Him, He will speak to you. He'll show you what you're afraid of. He'll show you exactly what you're afraid of. But you see, that's why you don't want to spend no time with Him. You like being afraid. Because you want to do what you want to do. It's quiet in this Presbyterian church. Verse 13. "So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, 'What are you doing, Elijah?'" See, he still wasn't confronted. He still wasn't completing the job he was called to do. Are you seeing this? Now look at this. Verse 14, and he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. He's blaming everybody else, right? Have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left. I'm the only one going through this. Nobody else has to go through what I go through. I'm the only one doing the work around here. Nobody else in this house does anything. It's only me. Am I talking to the right people? We got to go, or I had a little bit. Ooh, boy. Okay, hold on. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life, he says. Verse 15. Then the Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king of Syria. Verse 16, also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elijah, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah. You shall anoint as prophet in what? Whose place? Elijah's place. God was telling him, somebody else is going to take your place. Remember, we talked about last week. Get last week's CD. Your place is your place of authority, your place of influence. He's saying, I'm giving it to somebody else. You see that? Come on now. That's huge. And it was fear that kept him from that. He was afraid of what some little woman told him. You see this? I need to just hush for a minute. Jehu ended up taking his place. But you know what? Because he lost his place, in the meantime for that other prophet to be raised up, Jehu, Baal worship continued. Baal worship was, it was the most ungodly thing you could get involved in. And it continued on. And thousands were affected by it. Because he did not complete what he was called to do. You see, that's what happens. When we don't fulfill the calling, others are affected by it. They stay in their yuck. It's painful to go through some things, isn't it? But you know what? What's the mind of Christ when you esteem others better than yourself? That's a sound mind. Come on, am I making sense today? Now, that's it. You want some more? Huh? What happened to Jezebel? Jezebel ended up getting killed. But through Jehu and that all that process. But the idea is Elijah didn't fulfill his calling. That's my point. Because he did not confront Jezebel, the real problem. The root of the problem. See, that's the thing. We want to deal with the symptoms. The depression, the confusion, the hurt, all the symptoms. We want to go see psychologists. We want to go to a doctor. We want to go talk to somebody. We want to send somebody help me with my problem. When really, if you get to the root of your problem, there's someone you need to confront. There's an area or an issue in your life you need to confront and deal with it and bring some change into your life. And fear is keeping you from that. Am I making sense? Is this all right? You glad you come to church today? We got some more for you next week. We're going to stay on this thing, fear. Because, folks, we're going to rip it apart. Because, folks, fear is keeping us from experiencing so much more that God has for us. So much. Fear keeps us from a full life. But we don't have to, you know what? You submit and you come under the authority of the thing you fear the most. What you fear the most, that's controlling your life. That's what you're submitting to. Some of you are afraid of your own spouse. I'm not joking. Some of you are afraid of somebody in the church. Some of you are afraid of... And you know what? Fear, we can get rid of it. We don't have to succumb to it. We can deal with this. We're going to do this last song, Paula. All right, we're going to do this last song, and I got a quick word for going out.